So I want to welcome you to Worship Center. Pastor Matt got that covered already, and Pastor Daniel got it covered that it is Palm Sunday. And this morning we are kicking off a new three-part series called My Redeemer Lives. Can I get an amen? Yes. Jesus, our Redeemer, went through the garden, which we're going to focus on a little bit today, the cross and the empty tomb, to not only reveal but accomplish God's plan of redemption. And we recently concluded our In the Beginning God 8-week sermon series. I just want to honor Pastor Matt, your leadership through that series. Well done, good and faithful servant. There was some serious revelation in your teaching through that, and you didn't know I was going to do that, but that's okay. Thank you, Pastor Matt. So as a reminder, humanity was made in God's image. That's what we learned about. That's what we stayed in Genesis. And we were given dominion over his creation. But what happens? Man falls and sin enters the world, separating humanity from God. Two sides of the chasm. So this morning we go from the redemption plan to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He's the one who steps in to defeat the enemy while restoring what was broken and what was separated. He is the plan fulfilled. In that previous series, we spent a lot of time in the Garden of Eden. This morning, we are going to spend some time in the Garden of Gethsemane and look at this question. Why was the garden significant in God's plan of redemption? So let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 26. We're going to begin in verse 36. These scriptures follow Jesus and the disciples partaking in the holy sacrament of communion. They sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, which is a place where Jesus spent a lot of time. And on the way, Jesus fulfills the prophecy that he will graciously restore his disciples to fellowship after they have been scattered, following the events we are about to read about. So Matthew 26, if you got your Bibles there, I love to hear the pages turning. If you're on your device, that's okay too. Just don't be distracted. All right, Matthew 26, 36. It says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus, fully God and fully man, fell on his face, bowed down, and experienced overwhelming sorrow and distress in this moment as he faced crucifixion, and he expresses this through truly agonizing prayers. And I want us to note the words and the verbiage used in these scriptures to describe what was happening. In fact, I want to encourage you this week to go back and read this section of Matthew 26, because it's one of those things you kind of need to sit in it a little bit. It's not something that you just quickly jump into, read about it, and then move on. I want us to sit in that and experience what we see Jesus experiencing. Anguished, distressed, his soul crushed with grief to the point of death. And I want this reality and this sorrow to be grasped. Not because it just makes us sad or it ruins our day. No, this is what Jesus chose to do. This is an act of love. Jesus knew what was to come. He knew what was on the horizon, experiencing that great agony as he prepared to face death. And although he cried out to God, asking to be delivered, He was prepared to suffer humiliation in that moment and later on when he's on the cross and mocked, separation from his Father, which he's never experienced before, and death in order to do God's will. And Luke, a physician, notes that Jesus' sweat actually became like drops of blood falling to the ground. In fact, it's important to note that Gethsemane actually means oil press. An oil press was used to extract oil from olives. It crushed the olives, and they were pressed with so much force that that oil would drip out. So get that picture in our minds of the crushing, and the pressure of an oil press. The one who lived a perfect, sinless life being pressed into anguish with us on his mind. Yet still, this divine redemption plan of God, it was set. It was set from back in the garden, like we learned. It's the one promised back in Genesis. And Jesus is preparing to lay down his life to the Father in complete surrender. Complete surrender. The spotless Lamb of God, ready to take our sins upon himself to save us from eternal suffering and the wrath of God. And in that time of extreme pressing, I want us to catch this. What does Jesus do in that moment? What does he do? He pursues his disciples and invites them in. In the middle of his stuff, in this extreme pressing, he has other people on his mind. It's what the scriptures say. In his anguish, Jesus asks his inner circle to come with him. Experience this with me. Come with me, Peter, James, and John, to share in this sorrow. Do you see the heart of Jesus? In verse 37, it says, he took. This is a word we hear about often. We use it often. But what that word took actually means is to reach for and hold. When we take something, we reach for it and we hold it. Jesus reached for his disciples in this moment and he took them with him. And he said, stay here and keep watch with me. Be present with me, be alert with me, be ready to help support me, you guys. This is going to be tough. Let's do this. In one of his most challenging moments, Jesus pursues those close to him and invites his disciples into the moment of suffering. And it's really easy to move on from that fact in those first few scriptures and only focus on the suffering, but this is the heart of Jesus. Instead of being self-absorbed with himself, he's staying true to the mission of seeking and saving that which was lost. Jesus chose to pursue us in his time of suffering. And this pursuit of people, it reminds me of that exchange that we covered in our last series, Genesis 3, 7 through 9. Adam and Eve fall into sin, and what happens in verse 7? At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Verse 9 says, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? This wasn't about their location. I thought you would be here. You're not there. I need to look somewhere else. No. He's going after their heart. He said, where are you? Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Despite their sin, despite their disobedience, the Lord God called out to his creation and said, "Where are you?" This heart of pursuit is the same heart and character we see from Jesus in the other garden. You see, Jesus pursued people in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what do we see in the garden in Genesis? That God chose to pursue us in our time of suffering. They felt shame and they hid. Maybe you could call it the first ever missions trip. Don't hold me to that, but it just came to mind. Where are you? He's calling out to us. He's pursuing us, and he is redeeming us. His plan of redemption will not be stopped. It's like on repeat in my mind from Pastor Matt. It will not be stopped. And like Jesus extending his hand to his disciples and inviting them in, God invites us into redemption through his pursuit of us. And what do? When we know God is pursuing us, we seek him back. Lord, you are good. I'm wicked and broken, but you are pursuing me. I'm going to seek you. And that's where we go deep with our relationship with the Lord. This understanding and knowledge that he keeps on pursuing us, then we meet him in that desire of pursuit. In Genesis, we see Adam, who was actually designed to walk in holy communion with God, break that bond. And we call this episode in human history the fall of man because of it, every person born is born under the curse. We see what it was meant to be, an exalted position and communion with God. And still God reaches out to Adam and says, "Where are you?" Do you remember when God called you out of your hiding? Do you remember where you were? When he called you out of your shame? Is he asking you this morning, "Where are you?" Maybe not for the first time, or maybe for the first time. But is he calling you back into something deeper again? Maybe like the first time when you said yes. He will never stop pursuing you. It's time to say yes. Because God's desire is to bring wholeness and a renewal to his people and the world. He's pursuing us and he is eager to redeem us. Redemption means bought back for a price. I'm born and raised in Lancaster County. One thing I know about Lancastrians is we love coupons. The thing is, it's crazy. When you really take advantage of coupons, you got to put in a lot of work to redeem those suckers. This redemption plan is different. What it means to be redeemed. If you show up to a place with this coupon, it's basically saying this piece of paper or this code on your phone has value. And this business is saying, "I'm going to buy that back from you." So we redeem the coupon. Well, Ephesians 1:7's got something a little bit better for us. You might not even have to work at it. It says, "He, God, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins." He bought us back through the blood of Jesus. Aren't you thankful? God purchased our freedom because he offered Jesus Christ as a sacrifice that paid the price of our sins. And you want to know something? Jesus knows he's about to be the sacrifice. So back to Matthew 26, what happens? We see Jesus battling this flesh and this desire to self-persevere. It's natural and it's in all of us. There's this battle ongoing, spirit and flesh, spirit and flesh. And Jesus is battling that. So we pick it up in verse 40. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. Those disciples that he pursued and brought them in, what are they doing? They just fell asleep. It doesn't say this in my Bible, but I imagine Jesus was probably like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? In this time of suffering, in this time of anguish, I valued, I sought you out, I brought you into it, and you fall asleep. So what's he say? He said, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watching, pray so that you will not give in to temptation. It's another word. Jesus sees it. He sees the temptation right in front of him. He says, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. See, Jesus is facing severe temptation. At the moment, he is actually ready to accomplish the culmination of his entire being, to be the sacrifice. And his closest friends can't even stay awake. They fall asleep. Understanding that Jesus was fully God, fully man, let's lean into what he might have been feeling in that moment. A sting of alienation, a sting of being alone, the sting of isolation. And I want to remind us this morning that it's really important to note that Jesus was not rebelling against his Father's will when he asked that the cup of suffering be taken away. This is not a rebellious request from the Lord. In fact, he reaffirmed his desire to do God's will by saying, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And it reminds me that in his entire life, what did Jesus walk in? He walked in profound obedience to the Father. So what does Jesus decide to do in the midst of this suffering and temptation? He submits to the will of the Father out of obedience. And I'm not talking about the kind of obedience that we need when we drive down the street and we see a speed limit that says 35. I guess I need to obey it. No. Obeying the Father is a whole different level. This word obedience is the response of faith to instruction from God. Jesus taught that true faith will always be manifested in obedience to God's revealed will. If we've discerned the will of God and we live by faith, it's up to us to submit and obey because he's got something better for us. In Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, verse 7, it says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cry and tears, catch this, to the one who could rescue him. Imagine that for a moment. Being in that moment like Jesus and praying to the one that you know can rescue you, can rescue him from death. And God actually takes it a step farther. It says, and God heard his prayers. Have we ever asked the question, God, do you hear my prayers? God heard his prayers because why? Because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, I want us to catch this. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. Talk about taking it up a notch. Even though Jesus was God's son, He learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. What an act of submission that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He obeyed when it hurt. And what Jesus shows us in the Garden of Gethsemane is that he chose obedience to the will of the Father over self-preservation. A thing I touched on earlier. Self-preservation, it's the protection of oneself from harm, especially regarded as a basic instinct in human beings. Everything in us, in this heart of flesh that we have, wants to persevere. Persevere, push through, persevere. Keep moving forward. Keep pulling up our bootstraps. Keep doing it in our own strength. But did you know that sometimes following the gospel goes against our human instinct? It goes against our human instinct. And as we grow as followers of Jesus, it's important to know that the Bible actually warns against letting self-preservation become a primary focus. In other words, it warns against self-preservation becoming an idol in our lives. Why? Because we can do it in our own strength and we don't need the Lord. It's not a good place to be. So we have to keep it in check, because what happens if our self-preservation gets out of whack is we don't need to trust the Lord. We don't need to obey to the Lord. We've got this on our own. So Jesus, knowing the power that he has, still decided to submit in his time of agony. You know, sometimes we wish we could have all the answers and do it all in our own strength. We wish we could predict or write the future or understand the reason for our anguish or even understand our times of suffering. I want to be clear that we need to believe through faith, and we believe in healing and we believe in deliverance, and there's power in that. But sometimes I wonder if the Lord is trying to do something in our hearts to develop us in our times of suffering and our time of trial. Don't accidentally protect yourself from the work that God is doing in your heart to make you more like Jesus. At times we'll undergo these trials, not because we want to suffer, but because it makes us more like Jesus. And what happens when we do that? We learn what submission to the will of God is. And it hurts. We can let Jesus' example of obedience sustain us and encourage us in times of trial. And in our times of suffering, what does it actually take to say, God, I want your will to be done? Jesus shows us in the garden that it takes deep trust in God, prayer, and obedience each step of the way. Even when it hurts. Over the last few months, Kristen and I have had this weird run of home ownership where it's like everything that we have decides to not work. It's a fun journey. Heater issues on the coldest day of winter. A clogged kitchen sink, which is like, oh, no big deal. It was a big deal. Car troubles. Some health issues. This is not the equivalent of Jesus suffering in the garden, those things that we're going through. I did not drop blood and sweat from my brow because of it. But you want to know something? They were annoying and they hurt. And it actually tested our faith. Lord, are you going to be our provider? So we pray for these things to work. We pray for these things and for the Lord to show up through them. But sometimes those things are going to happen. Because as we established in our last series, we live in a fallen world. They stretched us. But here's the bigger thing that happened. These stressful moments create opportunities for us to lean in and trust the Lord even more. We pray through the situation, we pray against it, and we are obedient to the Lord through it. So what does it take to be like Jesus in those moments? What do you pray in that moment? As much as it stings and as much as it hurts, you pray, God, if it is possible, let these situations be taken away from us. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Lord, I submit to you because you are making me more like Jesus. And then we learn in those moments and move forward, still believing through faith. Just, Kristen's laying hands, you know, on the dishwasher and the washer and all the things. We're believing for it. Sometimes it happens. So what's the Lord going to develop in us when that stuff happens? So let's jump ahead to Matthew 26, and we're going to go to verse 53 as we close. Jesus returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. I'm not repeating. It actually happened again. It's like, seriously? So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things as before. It's like this struggle, pray, struggle, pray, struggle, pray. Imagine what he's feeling. This buildup. And then two more things happen, which in my mind is just like the cherry on top through this exchange. His betrayer, Judas, arrives with a crowd of men. And by the way, of course, they're just armed with swords and clubs. Could have arrested him at any other moment, but they waited till night, not under any jurisdiction, and they arrive as if Jesus is going to put up a fight. Thing on top of thing on top of thing. Jesus, by the way, is still demonstrating perfect commitment to his Father in this moment. In Matthew 26, 53, 54, do not miss this. It says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? Oh, man. Look at what Jesus could do. 54 says, but if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Man, that hits me like crazy. What must happen now? What must be fulfilled? Jesus' ultimate suffering for our freedom. We are on his mind. He took our place, even though he could have saved himself. He took our place, even though he could have called legions of angels down, thousands of angels to protect himself, and he chose not to. So why was this garden significant in God's plan of redemption? Jesus willingly submitted to the will of God and chose to suffer so we could be set free. In the Old Testament, what we learned is that after the fall of man, God established this sacrificial system by which humans needed to offer sacrifice to be pardoned for sin. And in doing so, what we see is God actually painted a picture of what was to come. Thousands of years later, our perfect Lamb, our Jesus, was slain to take away our sins. And look at what Paul says in Romans 5 to wrap all of this up. Romans 5, 17 through 19, it says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God, a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. He is worthy to be praised. You know, something just came to mind. It's probably more of an honor than what we realize to suffer for Jesus. That's deep heart work happening in our spirit. What an honor to serve him. What an honor to say yes to him. What an honor for the suffering of Jesus become our true north and our compass for what it means to love. Let's just take a few minutes, just with the keys and the pads playing, just reflect on Jesus' suffering in the garden for you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Thank you for what you went through. Thank you for your submission to the Father. We love you, Lord. You know, maybe right now God is asking, "Where are you?" Maybe you feel Jesus pursuing your heart in a different way, in a fresh way. Maybe you've resisted. Or maybe you are in the middle of a trial and it feels like you are suffering. Jesus wants to meet with you this morning. I want to offer just the opportunity to make a recommitment to Jesus this morning. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord prompts that on your heart, do not care about the person sitting to your left or your right or in front of you or behind you. He is after you. And he will never stop. It takes boldness and it takes courage. But you need to recommit to the Lord. Or maybe you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Like that scripture says, it results in new life in Jesus. So I want to pray a salvation prayer. If you fall in any of those categories, say, Jesus, I need you. So I want you to repeat this prayer after me. We can all read it aloud, whether you've been saved for more than 50 years or 5 years or never before. Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he came to the earth, shed his blood on a cross for the forgiveness of my sin. I repent of my sin. I believe Jesus rose from the dead so I can be raised from spiritual death and have eternal life. I believe in my heart and I say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for making me new. I will never be the same again. Amen. If that's you, I don't want to hesitate. I want you to put your hand up in the air if you made a recommitment or decided to follow Jesus for the first time. Don't be ashamed of it. The ushers have a Bible for you to take. Like Pastor Matt said, 70 people over the last 8 weeks have made decisions to receive Bibles. Jesus is in pursuit of your heart. This is an opportunity to pursue him back. If you made that decision to follow Jesus or recommit, your next step is water baptism. Pastor Eric will lead you through a class, and it's been extremely fruitful for this church. So if you receive a Bible, you can take that Bible to the connections room. It's to the back of the auditorium to my right. If you're new here at Worship Center, we would love to meet you. You can chat with somebody in the connections room as well. And also, I just want to remind you that if there's something heavy on your heart right now, if you're in a trial, we have prayer partners down front that they want to pray with you after I close. Don't carry it out of here when we can walk in freedom. He redeemed us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Just a reminder, our global partners will be available to meet along Main Street in the center square as well. Are you thankful for Jesus this morning? Come on, let's give him a hand clap. If you're new here, you can stop by Connections. If you need prayer, come down front. Have an awesome week. Jesus is worth it.